Well, let's take our Bibles and open to Mark chapter 1. As we will continue this morning our study through Mark's introduction of who Jesus Christ is. Have you ever had occasion to ask the question, who is this guy? Maybe you're new at a job or in school or in some group of people, and they just keep talking about the same person, and yet you've never met that person, and yet every time someone talks about them, they just, you got to meet him. He is awesome. He is a great guy. You are really going to like him. And yet you haven't run into him yet, just somehow you keep missing him, you don't really know him, and you're thinking, wow, I just wish someone would introduce him to me. And so finally, your curiosity gets the better of you, and you grab someone one day and say, hey, will you tell me about him? What is the deal? What is he all about? And the guy says, oh, yeah, well, you know what? I'm going to see him this afternoon. I'll introduce you to him. But first, let me just sit down and tell you a little bit about him. Well, that's exactly what Mark is doing here in his gospel. He is giving us a formal introduction of who Jesus Christ is, so that you might come to know Jesus Christ and also that you might be able to introduce him properly to others. And as Mark introduces Jesus here, he rarely tells us directly how to respond to Jesus. He just assumes that's going to be patently obvious when you hear who Jesus is and what great things he's done. He doesn't have to say, oh, hey, you know what? But when you meet him for the first time, you need to say this or you need to respond to him this way. After Mark gets finished introducing, it will be clear exactly how you are to respond. And Mark's introduction of Jesus here in the pages of his writing are, they're similar to how you would go about telling someone in a conversation about some great person that you knew that they didn't know. Initially, you would kind of give them a general synopsis. Well, I mean, here's the basic picture of who he is. And you tell them some great thing that he's done. And then you would just, other things would come to your mind and you say, oh, well, but also, you know, there was that time that he, that was great. Well, and then later there's something else you need to know about him. And here's another thing. And that's what Mark does throughout his gospel. He doesn't wait until chapter 16 to kind of unload the punchline on us. He puts it right up front. And these first two chapters, we're given enough about who Jesus Christ is to know how we should properly respond to him. But then throughout the rest of the gospel, it just kind of comes in waves. We get another picture of who Jesus is and what he did, and a more filled out picture. And Mark here is just painting a picture of Jesus so that we might know how to respond to him. He's giving specific, not only moments of his earthly ministry and what he did when he was here on earth, but he's picking out the most characteristic moments in Jesus's ministry so that we might know him rightly. And as you go through here, Mark's design is, his desire is that you would respond very similarly to the people whom Jesus interacted with, the people he interacted with throughout his earthly life. They just were continuously blown away by who he was and what he was saying and what he was doing. And that's the response that Mark is expecting as you just read these accounts of who Jesus is, just like the people in our text this morning, just blown away with who Jesus was. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And I'm going to read down through verse 34. This is just after Jesus called these four fishermen to follow him. Mark includes what happened next. They went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. So that they debated among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill and with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Well, we won't cover all of this text this morning, but over the next 3 weeks, we're going to get this day in the life of Jesus, as it were. And we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, Jesus' authority over man, Jesus' authority over the spirits, and Jesus' authority over nature. But before this morning, we look at his authority over men. Let's just take a moment and understand Jesus' plan. This is really the beginning as Jesus starts to publicly portray himself to Israel as their king and as the Messiah. And so let's understand, what is he trying to do here? This is crucial to understand what his plan was. Look at verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. He began to teach. Teaching was crucial to his plan. Jesus did have a plan. He wasn't just a wandering nomad that happened to be wandering around Galilee and Judea during his day. He had a very specific plan, and we've already seen some of it. He was sent from God, and Mark begins in verse 14 to show us what he was sent to do. Look at verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. We've already seen that. Preaching the good news. And we need to ask, well, what is the good news? Well, verse 15 tells us, the time's fulfilled, Jesus was saying. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is right here in your midst, as it were. And therefore, men should then repent and turn away from their sins and believe in the gospel, that the king was there. And the next part of his plan was not only to come and proclaim that good news. But the next part of his plan was to proclaim that good news as broadly as possible throughout the land of Israel and eventually throughout the whole world. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. He didn't just stay in one local place. He didn't just become a spiritual leader over a small group of people. He said, we've got to go everywhere. We've got to go to other places and proclaim this same message because that's what I came for. So the third part of his plan was verse 16 through 20. He gathered some men to be his disciples so that he could teach them to be fishers of men. He was gathering men into the kingdom. That was his plan. That was why he came proclaiming the good news, so that men would then come into the kingdom of God. And he gathered these men to teach them how to gather other men so that after he was gone, they would continue on the work. He interrupted their daily routine we saw last week, and he told them to come with him so that they could see how he fished. They were all fishermen. And we're going to understand how he fished later. Verse 21, though, says the fourth part of his plan, not only did he come to proclaim the gospel, not only did he come to proclaim it as broadly as possible, not only did he gather men around him so that he might teach them to do the same, but also then we see in verse 21, immediately he just begins to teach. Not only was he proclaiming the gospel, but he was teaching men. He was explaining things to them. Mark's record here, before he ever does a single miracle, and at least the record that Mark gives us, he begins to teach. He was a teacher above all else. See, what we're tempted to do as we look at this amazing day in the life of Jesus Christ, what we're tempted to do is kind of skim over verses 21 and 22 and get to the exciting thing that happened there in the synagogue that day. And just kind of gloss over, yeah, okay, somebody was up there teaching. But then there was this guy, he came in, he was possessed by a demon, and then he started screaming out at Jesus. And just get all excited about this. Our kind of experience-driven culture makes us, yeah, let's talk about that. But we would be gravely mistaken to miss what Mark puts forward as the first thing that Jesus did, as the first principle. He came and began to teach. That was what he was there doing on that particular day. See, the event that happened while he was teaching, yes, is amazing. But we can't skip over the fact that he was coming into that synagogue on that day to teach. As a matter of fact, as we saw a second ago in verse 38, Jesus said, let's go to other towns besides here in Capernaum. Let's go to other towns so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Jesus' primary purpose and plan was to teach. And the reason this is because Jesus knew that experience only takes one so far. That men could experience his great power, but that would only carry them so far. I mean, Jesus' miraculous works that he began to do, they would clearly testify that he was, in fact, the Messiah. But the only reason that they testified that he was the Messiah was because God prophesied previously that the Messiah would come doing these things. Just being a miracle worker doesn't make you the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King, the Son of God. And see, if people didn't have that teaching to be able to recognize what Jesus' works meant about him, then they would be prone to misunderstand. Who is this guy? He would just kind of become a freak show. Wow, this guy's doing amazing things. And then they just go about their regular lives. But his works testified something about him because God said ahead of time, when my Messiah comes, he will do this. And don't respond wrongly when he does. See, if people hadn't known what God said about the Messiah, they could have responded completely wrongly to Jesus and his miracles. And as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that's exactly what they did. Those who only saw the miracles of Jesus and hadn't heard his teaching or refused to listen to his teaching, they came to the wrong conclusion. They said, well, surely he's a prophet. He's a great prophet. Or maybe he's Elijah. The Lord has sent Elijah back to us. Or maybe he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. I mean, those are all the things that the people were saying about Jesus, even trying to give him the benefit of the doubt because they didn't understand what his works testified. See, what we see with our eyes, what we experience, that only takes us so far. And so Jesus needed to teach them, to talk to them, to explain to them so that they would rightly respond. Jesus' ministry needed to be not just visible, but it needed to be verbal. He needed to communicate to people. See, the two go hand in hand. Both visible and verbal. See, I understand the heart of the old adage. You've heard it, surely. Share the gospel daily. Use words if necessary. I understand the heart of that, but if we're honest with ourselves, we really could not apply that adage to Jesus' ministry. If you read through the Gospels, words were absolutely necessary, and his ministry could not go forward without them. He knew men would wrongly interpret the works that he did if he did not provide them words that explained what he was doing. As a matter of fact, just absolutely characteristic of Jesus' ministry is from the time he first came into Galilee here in this passage to the very week of his death, even till after his death when he rose from the dead, he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching publicly. He was communicating words to men. And the miracles were just occasional. And if we honestly read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus has a purpose and a plan. He's going about the cities of Galilee and Judea teaching. And as occasion arises for some miraculous work, whether it be feeding 5,000 people, whether it be healing some sick people, whether it be casting out demons, those just happened along the way as occasion required it. The teaching was the intent. And so if we were to bring that old adage to describe Jesus' ministry, we would need to modify it a bit and say, share the gospel daily, use works when necessary. And I think this serves kind of as a rebuke to many of us in the way that we live out our life for Christ and the way that we see ourselves ministering as his disciples to other people. If we're to pattern ourselves after Jesus's ministry, I think we've become somewhat comfortable in saying, well, I want to display Christ's works to other people and use words when I need to. And yet that wasn't the pattern of Jesus's ministry. He was constantly communicating words, and his works testified to his words. Yes, I agree. We are to let our light so shine before men, so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And I think most of us are being properly visible in our ministry, in our living out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But where I fear many of us may be woefully inadequate is in being properly verbal, in opening our mouths to actually communicate to other people. Why is it that we live in such a way? Myself included. I mean, this is something we all need to jumpstart ourselves into in being verbal. We need to truly follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be intentionally verbal in communicating to other people about how great God is, about how much Jesus has done for us, just openly expressing all the things we see in the world around us that God is involved in. Just putting God into our conversations such that people are drawn to say, man, who is that guy you keep talking about? I obviously don't know him like you know him. Can you explain who this is you keep talking about to me? And then we get the chance, like Mark is here, to give a formal, real introduction of who Jesus is. So that's Jesus' basic plan. He came to teach. He came to proclaim. And so with that understanding, let's see here what Mark has to say about Jesus and about his teaching in particular, so that we might grow in our understanding of this one that we are following, but also so that we might be able to properly introduce him to others. Look again at verse 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. We want to look at the response and at the reason for the response that the people had. Well, what was the response? Verse 22. Amazement. The people were amazed at Jesus before he ever did a single miracle in their midst. And we need to stop at that statement. Because this word amazement, the Greek word literally means to be struck by something. And what shocked them, what struck them, was his teaching. It shocked them. It took them by surprise. It slapped them in the face. His teaching. It's like in the old John Wayne movies, you know, the small band of cowboys traveling, and suddenly they get surrounded by a big group of whoever, Indians or outlaws or whatever, and they're kind of hunkered down in this area, and this greenhorn cowboy just starts freaking out. We're going to die! Ah! You know. And John Wayne walks over and, get hold of yourself, cowboy, and slaps him across the face. He just suddenly takes command of the situation and says, get real here. You start freaking out like that, you're responding wrongly. We have to defend our lives. Get hold of yourself. And literally, that's the word, that's the Greek word. It slapped them out of their complacency. D. Edmund Hebert says in his words, says Jesus' words struck the people like a blow and knocked them out of their normal state of mind. His words. They were used to their scribes just kind of prattling on about this tradition or that and telling them things they already knew and not ruffling any feathers, not calling on them to respond in any way. And then one day, Jesus stands up in their midst, enters into their synagogue, begins teaching, and his teaching has so much authority in it that it just makes them take aback. They're just taken aback. It knocks them out of their sense. Whoa, what is happening? Now, it wasn't the force of his manner or the loudness of his voice or how he handled himself up there that made them recognize his authority. I remember Chris Terry and I went to Russia a few years back to teach at a Bible institute, and we were teaching the pastors in the area at a Bible institute, and our topic was preaching. And we were communicating to them how they needed to preach with authority. They're handling God's word here, and they need to put it forward with authority. And there was a young man in the class, probably the youngest of the whole group there, and he's kind of scrawny and quiet. And toward the end of the week, we had given them an assignment that they needed to prepare a brief exposition and then present it to the class, and so that we could and try to apply the things that we had been teaching them that week, and we would evaluate them and write some notes for them so they can improve in that. But also all the other men would evaluate them as well and give them feedback. They probably knew those men better. They knew each other better than obviously we knew them. And so this particular young man got up there, and apparently he had memorized his whole sermon, which was kind of impressive. But he got up there and he put his hands behind his back and kind of furrowed his brow and started pacing as he taught, you know, and very distinguished looking. Man, the other guys just gave it to him. I mean, who do you think you are? You're like some learned professor up there. I mean, their comments, you know, I had written a few things kind of, well, that's probably not the right approach, you know, and they unloaded on him. I didn't have to say anything after that. I just kind of said, yeah, kind of what these guys said. Yeah. But see, that wasn't what Jesus was trying to do. He wasn't trying to put on some authority. How can I seem authoritative? What was it that slapped people and took them aback about Jesus' teaching? It wasn't how he said it. It was what he said. It was the content of his teaching that was so shocking. And Mark doesn't give us any of his content on that particular occasion, on that day. But Luke and Matthew give us much content of what Jesus said. Turn to Luke chapter 4, just one book to the right. And let's look at a little content of Jesus at this very early point in his ministry in Galilee. What was it that Jesus was saying as he was teaching them? We already saw the gospel that he was proclaiming, the good news, but how was he teaching them, that thing that he was so often doing? Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. I mean, any learned man would be permitted by the ruler of the synagogue to come and read the scriptures and then to give a brief explanation or a teaching based on the scripture that was read in the synagogue that day. And the synagogue official allowed Jesus to come, and he's given the floor. Usually there would be a scribe or a rabbi, and they would be given that honor, but today it was Jesus. And so, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, you've read a passage of scripture. We've heard that passage of scripture before. Now, I'm assuming you're going to tell us something that we've heard before, Jesus. And what is Jesus' teaching? Look at verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa! Wait a minute. What? Wait. Did he just say what I thought he said? He's just saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because the Lord has anointed him to preach the gospel. This is a messianic passage. All that God would do through his chosen servant one day, like Jesus just said. What did, is that what he meant? Whoa, no one's ever said that before. Shock. Something just happened here. The people knew it. They weren't sure exactly what just happened, whether how they should respond. They were shocked. They were amazed. They were knocked off of center. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's another example of Jesus' teaching the people. This is very familiar to us. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And you who have become convinced of who Jesus is, you will read the Sermon on the Mount and it won't shock you very much. But imagine yourself sitting on that hillside and hearing him speak these words for the very first time. Look at verse 21, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I mean, this is the Ten Commandments here. And Jesus is saying, now, listen, you've heard that our forefathers were told this, the Ten Commandments. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and so on. At this statement, you can just see kind of time warp just stops for the people in the crowd. Ooh, did you just hear what he said? He told us the law, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God himself. And then he said, but I say to you. I mean, he's standing right there beside God. And by the time these thoughts are going through their mind that, wait a minute, maybe I misheard him. Maybe I should keep listening. And by this time, Jesus is already at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, here he goes again. Verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's interpreting, he's adding meaning. He is standing interpreting the scriptures for them. He's telling them what God really meant to say and how they should understand it. He's putting himself side by side with the finger of God. Shock. What? How can he do that? Remember how the people responded to this whole sermon? Turn over to chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. A scribe would never have said that. But Jesus did. I mean, that's the same thing. Turn back to Mark chapter 1 now. That's exactly the same phrase that Mark records. That they were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority. Well, that gives us the reason. The response is amazement. The reason is his authority. There was authority inherent in what Jesus said that so astonished people. Authority, this is a Greek word here in verse 22 of Mark 1. Greek word exousia, it simply means power and right. It's not just the power to act or to do something, but the freedom to act. That's what this Greek word means when he taught them as one having authority. Not just having strength to command others. Not just having the gravitas to stand up and tell other people what to do. That's the kind of John Wayne type of gravitas. But he had the right to command other people what to do. That's what this word means. It's a word that has to do with rulership, ability, permission, right, jurisdiction, and freedom from any constraint. Whatever he said, he was speaking as one who had the right, and no one could come along and say, oh, whoa, you can't say that. You can't do that. No, he had the authority to speak to the people that way. And people just weren't used to hearing people talk to them like that, as if no one had authority over him. Because everyone else in the world, they have someone in authority over them. There's some higher authority to every person. He wasn't like their scribes who spoke on behalf of and interpreted the writings of other men. He spoke on behalf of and interpreted God. The scribes only repeated what other people had already commanded. Jesus comes issuing his own commands and calls all men to comply. See, that was shocking. That's why their response was shock and awe. It upset their lives. It disturbed their kind of complacent state of mind. Well, what do people do when they get shocked, surprised? They're going to respond in one of two ways. They're either going to respond with acceptance and humility and submission to one who's acting with such authority, or they're going to respond with offense and rejection. And those two responses are always the responses to Jesus Christ, and they always have been, and they always will. Either you accept and submit to his authority, or you are revolted and you revile his authority. How can this man claim that kind of authority over me? Huh. I'll go off and do my own thing. See, that's the issue that disturbs people about Jesus. It's not his good works. It's his authority that he stands with. And yet, you just can't get around it. You may be disturbed that Jesus stands with authority before you, but you just can't get around it. It is there, and you have to respond to it. And people will either respond with humility and submission or offense and anger. Now, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, sitting in the back of the synagogue that day, observing what's happening. And they probably were looking around at what Jesus was doing and about how people were responding. And all of this whole scene just all of a sudden became strangely familiar to them. These four seasoned fishermen began to think, wow, what's happening right here is exactly what happens when we fish. I mean, we throw the net out into the water. And the fish, before the net hits the water, they're just kind of going about their daily lives, just swimming around, taking care of their business. And all of a sudden, this huge force just comes over them and just begins to settle over their lives. And they suddenly realize what they didn't know before, that from some other realm, there is this power and something that has authority and power and right over them. And the fish all of a sudden just began to freak out and swim crazily everywhere. And the disciples look around and say, that's exactly what's happening. These people are shocked out of their mind because of what Jesus is saying, the authority with which he is foisting himself into their lives. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus just say the other day that he was going to teach us to be fishers of men? You know, I've been thinking ever since he said that. I was thinking he was talking about bait fishing. I mean, I knew he was wanting us to fish people into the kingdom, but I thought somehow he was talking about, you know, finding some bait, some good thing that would entice them, and they would, you know, we would just kind of put it out there, and they would come, and we'd hook them with something that they wanted, and we'd drag them into the kingdom, you know, all the good things the kingdom would provide. I thought that's what he meant. But I'm sitting here watching what's happening today, and maybe he's talking about net fishing. We just throw the net. Just exposing people to Jesus' authority, exposing people to who Jesus is, and let them respond. Maybe that's what kind of fishing he was talking about. I don't know, maybe we should wait and see. And maybe it'll become obvious if we stay with him, what kind of fishing he's teaching us to do here. You see, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wonder what kind of fishing Jesus was describing. Because we know from the pages of Scripture exactly what he sent these men out to do, exactly what kind of fishing he had in mind. Because Jesus would soon send these men out to be his witnesses, to be his proclaimers. to bring the person of Jesus suddenly into all men's lives and call them to respond to Him, however they would respond. Just casting Jesus in front of men and letting them see Him for who He really is. Let them see the fullness of all that Jesus is and what He taught. That's what it means to be fishers of men. So how would the Spirit of Christ then call us to respond to Mark's presentation of Jesus who came and just presented Himself authoritative over men? How do we respond? Well, the Scriptures are full of specific commands. First response is, Jesus is teaching us from the pages of Scripture to respond properly to His authority. We just obey what He says. He is our teacher. We don't need to be lulled to sleep by our familiarity with all that the Bible says. We need to be shocked, woken up by all that Christ calls us to do and say, I'm going to obey whatever He says because He has authority over me. He is the Son of God. And so I'm going to obey Him. It's the kind of authority that you dare not disregard. And that kind of radical obedience to all that Jesus said in His Word, I mean, that's a shock to your system at times. And if that's the case, so be it. Sometimes we need to be shocked to read the pages of Scripture and just to take them for what they say. If this is what Christ is calling me to, then I'm going to do it. And how can I do it today? So we obey what He says. Second way that we need to respond is we need to fish like He fished. And we need to follow His example here and how He taught His disciples to fish for men. Just simply casting into your verbal conversations on a regular basis with whoever you encounter some truth about Christ. And it doesn't always matter what the particular truth is. We just need to be speaking about Christ and about God and His Lordship and His grace and all that He's doing in and around us. Just let your mind be filled with thoughts of Christ. Just take this passage itself and say, how can I help people understand that Jesus has this kind of authority? I mean, you know, we were talking in church yesterday about how Jesus walked into the synagogue and said, hey, look, I'm God. Man, if you were sitting there that day, how would you have responded? Some guy in kind of regular clothes stands up and says he's God? And just put it out there. Just begin talking. Just begin bringing Christ into people's lives. Even if it's just sudden. Just cast Him out there. And just do it every chance you get. Let's not make it hard. Let's not make it complicated. Let's not try to get ingenious. Let's just be simple. Let's just be plain. Just commit ourselves to casting the truth of God and of who Jesus Christ is into the world of men, into our own world. I mean, it really shouldn't be that hard. Jesus is the Lord over all. That means He's the Lord of books and of school desks and of cars and of roads and of engineering principles and of people and of the way we're supposed to live every day. He is the Lord of all that. Whether people acknowledge that or not, He is. And we, His disciples, are just proclaimers of all who He is. And so we just talk about that. We talk about how He made the trees to bud again this year. I mean, anyone else want to raise their hand and say that they did that? I mean, you might have put a little fertilizer in the ground, but you didn't make the tree to bud. But Jesus did, because the Scriptures plainly tell us that He did. So we can talk about that with people. And we can let them know that. That may be shocking to their system, just like it was to these people in the synagogue that day. So let's just do that. Let's just fish like He fished. Let's just try it. Yeah, but I mean, I might get all the net all bungled up. I'm not good at casting Jesus into my conversations. I don't have any experience at that. I don't know what that looks like. That's okay. Just do it anyway. If you get the net all wrapped around your head and stuck on the side of the boat, that's okay. Just pull it off and throw it again. I mean, the only way you're going to get good at talking about Christ and God to other people is just to begin to do it. You're not going to mess anyone up here. I mean, God is sovereign over every man. So just begin to speak of him. And the better you'll get at it, the more you try. Plain and simple. Just something we've been called to do. Yeah, but I mean, people might not know what I'm talking about. If I just start kind of random just talking about God, make some comment about God or Jesus or something the Bible says, I mean, they may not even know what I'm talking about. The fish doesn't know what the net is when it settles over them. The people in the synagogue didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying when he started. How will they ever know unless we just start communicating it to them? How will they ever grow in their knowledge of God to come to recognize that they need to and must humbly fall before this one who is the Lord over their life, whether they know it or not? Yeah, but I mean, I know if I say that to someone, he's going to get angry at me. Yeah, we all know that. Jesus told us that would happen. People will either respond with submission and humility, or they will respond with anger and revulsion. And that anger will not only be directed at Jesus, who has the audacity to claim that he's the authority in my life, but often that anger and frustration will also be directed at the messenger. Again, are we disciples of Jesus Christ or not? Are we his spokesman in this world or not? So whatever men may do to us, but you know what? We know that some people will respond that way. But we also know that some people will respond just like they did in Acts 2:37. When Peter just threw the net over who Jesus is out to all the people that he stood before. And some of them said, brothers, what should we do? We know that some people will respond like that. And when they do, what do you tell them? Well, again, don't get real complicated or real ingenious here. Tell them what Peter said. Well, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to believe that Jesus is the King. You need to believe the gospel. You need to be baptized. And you need to follow him. Hey, here's a Bible. Just start reading it and let's go. I mean, that's it. We need to call men to respond properly. We need to call them as the Scripture calls them, to respond. That's the glorious work of the kingdom. That's the opportunity we have to be fishers of men right alongside Jesus. We need to obey what he taught, and we need to be serious about that. And we need to fish like he fished also. As we give ourselves to that glorious work of God's kingdom in this world, God's Spirit will give us unnatural strength to do that, unnatural wisdom to respond to men, unquenchable joy, excitement at seeing the work of God happening, not only around us, but through us. An unspeakable reward for being a faithful servant of his. The Scripture tells us all of those things. And so we can hang on to those as we just simply follow after and do what Jesus did. Let's pray. After I pray, we're going to just take the time, and I just encourage you to take the truths of this passage and this truth of Jesus' authority and let it sink down into your own life and to respond to the Lord as he would have you. And when the music finishes playing, we'll be dismissed. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for such a plain and simple passage, so straightforward, so apparent, right on the surface of who you are, of your authority that so shocks men. Lord, thank you that you have brought us to a place in this gathering where we are humbly submitted before you. And yet, Lord, we know that the entirety of our lives is not. We are not fully surrendered to you in every area because we are still sinful men and women. And Lord, we know that there are areas in our life that do not play out, do not respond appropriately to these truths. And we ask that you would bring them to our mind and give us great joy as we leave behind whatever is keeping us from truly following you. And give us the strength as we step out in faith day after day to simply do what you have called us to do. We We thank you for this privilege of being able to be engaged in your business in this world. And we pray that as we do, that you would be glorified in our lives and the lives of those around us. It's for your sake that we pray. Amen.